Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary. I'm the Reverend Derwin Kostanak, the priest of the parish, and inasmuch as I am happy to welcome you to this service video, at the same time, I'm disappointed that I have to. You see, over the past 4 weeks, we've had the joy of gathering together in person for worship on Sunday mornings at the church. And now, because of the COVID situation, that picture has changed. Our bishop has made the call that we should shut down in-person worship again and go back to this online approach. And the reason for that, which I agree with, is simply to make sure that we do not inadvertently contribute to the strain on our healthcare system. Do you remember at the beginning of the pandemic, how all the talk was about making sure that we flattened the curve? That's what this was all about. And that's what we're failing at now as a province. The whole point of flattening the curve was to keep our healthcare system from being overwhelmed with people being in the hospital because they were sick. And now our hospital system is overwhelmed. People have been being unwise, I would suggest. And so the last thing we want to do is, as I said, inadvertently contribute to that. So in your prayers, consider our situation in our province. Pray that people would recognize the wisdom of being vaccinated, about masking and physical distancing. In as much as it is a pain and we're tired of it, the point is it works, if only we would do it. And so keep those things in mind as you pray. But of course, having said all of that, we are gathered this morning in this way to continue to explore the letter of James. And so in a few moments, you're going to hear the scriptures being read. I invite you to listen carefully, that we would understand what the Spirit is saying to the church, and that we would take the thoughts that I'm going to share afterwards and contemplate them well, just to figure out how it is that we can make an application for our lives, what it is that we do with the words you're going to hear, and to be willing to be challenged by them and to weigh them carefully. Let us pray. O God, pour out your Spirit over all the world and inspire every heart with knowledge and love. May we who confess Jesus as Lord set aside whatever obscures this faith so that our witness to your love may shine clearly in all our days. For with him you live and reign in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
One day.
So now let's turn our attention to the proclamation of the word.
A reading from the letter of James. Let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low, because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. In the same way with the rich, in the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure for the last days. Listen! The wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous one who does not resist you. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. John said to Jesus, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them because they were not following us. But Jesus said, Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. The Gospel of Christ.
When we began this sermon series several weeks ago, and in the first sermon read through the entire letter of James, just to get a sense of its flow as a whole, we made a couple of observations. And one of those observations was that based on how he forms his phrases, it seems that James doesn't like rich people very much. It isn't hard to see that. In fact, you heard those words in the reading already this morning. It comes up right away in the very first chapter. Verse 9, he says this, Let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low, because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field. And then later in chapter 5, he says, Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. It almost seems like he's happy about the fact that rich people somehow are going to end up with their comeuppance. Clearly, he's got a dim view of the rich. Now, when we read that, we might look at it on the one hand and kind of go, why does he have it in for rich people? Like, is there really a problem there? I mean, he does acknowledge, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago in the Sermon on Favoritism, that apparently there were rich people oppressing his ostensibly poorer congregation. So if he was on the receiving end of some kind of mistreatment by the wealthy, then maybe that'll help explain why he thinks of them negatively. But then at the same time, when we look at ourselves and the general sense of society these days, today we have a similar thought about rich people, don't we? And here I'm thinking especially of the insanely wealthy. Right? Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, is apparently the richest man in the world now. Elon Musk, of course, doing his thing, and Richard Branson, all three of these guys spending money trying to see who can get a commercial rocket ship into orbit the quickest, and then Elon has his plan to go to Mars and all this. And we look at that and we can shake our heads wondering how on earth do these guys make that kind of money? And then we look at that and we go, surely they could spend their money on something better, couldn't they? Like, it seems crazy that they would spend that much money on a rocket ship when there are a whole lot of problems that need to be solved right here in the world right now. Why aren't they doing that? Something is wrong here. And I think you can agree with me that that sentiment is not uncommon these days. So maybe James's view on the rich isn't quite so strange after all. The problem, of course, is that we're understanding James is reading something that has been determined to be part of the Christian scriptures. And this is supposed to be telling us something about how to live in the Jesus way. And it seems that James could be saying that you can't be a follower of Jesus and be rich. And that might make us feel a little weird. Well, let's look more closely at why it might be that James has this dim view of the rich in his letter. When we read over this account and look for what's underneath it, I think we can find that there are three things that come up, three attitudes, three actions that the rich tend to exhibit. And these are the things that James really has a problem with. So the first one would be an overconfidence in one's wealth. There's a tendency for those who are people of substance to think, hey, I have nothing to worry about. I've got the money I need for when I need it. No big deal. I'm solid. I'm secure. I'm safe. This is what James is addressing in that first passage, where he says the rich will disappear like a flower in the field. It withers in the field, the flower falls, its beauty perishes. In the same way with the rich, in the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. So I think what James is trying to say is, be careful, you rich person. No matter how much money you have, you can still get cancer. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, an accident can happen that takes your life. What he's trying to say is our mortality remains regardless of what our net worth happens to be. And he's trying to point out that people of means, at least what he has seen, tend to operate in a way that they're untouchable, that they've got it covered. No worries. Jesus tells a parable about this in Luke chapter 12, where he posits the story about a rich man who has accumulated so much wealth that his barns are full to overflowing with grain and with other goods. And so he's going, wow, this is a real problem. What should I do about this? I know, I'll tear down my old barns and build bigger ones. That'll solve the problem. And in the parable, God says to the rich man, you fool, this very night your life is required of you. Then who's going to get all your stuff? James is certainly using the teaching of Jesus to undergird what he's saying, and we can see that connection. An overconfidence in wealth on those who have wealth can lead to this inappropriate thought that somehow they're different from everybody else, when the reality is Everybody is subject to their mortality. And so, taking such an approach leads a person to thinking that they're above others, and that ought not to be. The second attitude that comes up, that James brings up, I think has to do with one's pride and their arrogance even in their wealth and their possessions and their ability to generate that wealth. Here we go back to chapter 4, and this is where James was saying, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business, making money. I mean, we can see that kind of thing happening today too, right? Someone else is going, yeah, you know, I'd like to get together with you this week, but I can't. I got to jump onto my private jet. I got to fly down to Stuttgart. I'm going to meet up with some key financial guys there in Germany and cut a good deal. I got an export thing going that I want to solve. And then I got to go over to Japan and meet with a few other financial guys about the Nikkei index. And, you know, I'm a guy who gets things done. I'm a guy who is a mover and a shaker. And when I speak, people listen because obviously I'm a success. And so this pride in one's business acumen becomes something that gets in the way of everything else. It's like the person is thinking that I don't need anybody else because I'm a self-made man, I'm independently wealthy, I've got it covered, and I am a person of influence. Now, it's interesting that James's response to this isn't that people shouldn't make plans, or that they shouldn't go and spend a year over there and do business and make money. Like, he actually doesn't take issue with the actual act of doing those things. What he does say is this: you should say, if the Lord wills it, we will live and do this and that or the other thing. And what that is speaking to is having enough humility to recognize that even though you might be independently wealthy, we ought not to think that somehow we have no need of others, and we certainly ought not to think that we have no need of God. You see, Jesus, in his example for us, taught us how to pray, right? And he said, one of the things that we ought to pray is, give us this day our daily bread. Someone who has a pride in their ability to generate wealth feels they don't need to pray that prayer. You know, I have money. If I'm hungry, I go to whatever grocery store I want, and I buy the food and I eat it. Why do I need to pray, give us this day our daily bread? I'm not dependent on God. I figured this out myself. And that attitude is one that is diametrically opposed to that which Jesus displayed. Think of that. Jesus, the God-man, one who prayed in a way showing dependence on God. And he's certainly saying, look it, this is the way to live, not arrogantly thinking that you've got it entirely sorted on your own. Related to this pride and arrogance there is the pride that one can have in their possessions, that they can talk about how many cars they own or how many houses they might have or how many clothes are in their closet. This is what James is driving at when he says this: your riches have rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted and their rust will be evidence against you. Let's remember that back in James's day, there was no electronic means of keeping track of wealth. There was no credit. There was only stuff, right? If you had a bunch of stuff, you were rich. If you didn't have any stuff, you were poor, right? Like, that's as far as it goes. So one's wealth 2,000 years ago required that you had a certain amount of possessions. So what James's point is, look, buddy, you've bought so many clothes, you don't even have time to wear them. In fact, they're now being eaten by moths. It's like, you remember you bought that outfit for that party 2 weeks ago? You haven't worn it since. It's crammed in the back of your closet, and now it's destroyed. It's ruined by moths. Like, somebody else could have had that, or you could have given it to them. They would have gotten way more mileage out of it than you did. But no, you bought it so you could buy it once, and now you even forgot that you have it. And it's ridiculous that there would be so many possessions that one loses track of what they have. In a similar way, when he says your gold and silver have rusted, Let's not talk about the fact that, as I understand it, gold cannot rust. The point that James is trying to make is that this guy has got so much coin that it's sitting in a room in his house somewhere, or he's dug it into a hole or whatever. The point is, he's accumulated all this coin and it's just sitting there collecting dust. What good is money if you don't use it, if you don't spend it? And so James's point is, you've got so much money just sitting there, it's not doing any good. It's just there. So what? So you can say, hey, I got $1 million or something? Like, is that what it's all about? It's useless. It's just sitting there. But you can say, hey, this is how much gold I have. It is this sense of pride and arrogance that James is dealing with, that evidently he has witnessed in the lives of others. And so those two things, overconfidence in wealth and the pride and arrogance in one's wealth, are there. There's a third thing, and this one is the one that might be the most hurtful and one that I would hope is the most obvious to us. And that is when someone attains their wealth by dishonest means or exploitative means. In very vivid language, he says this: listen, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. What James is saying is that he has seen that the wealthy get their wealth on the backs of others, by taking advantage of people, by exploiting them, by not paying them a living wage, by enslaving them. In any number of ways, he's seen the rich get rich at the expense of somebody else. And when Jesus is saying that we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, and when Paul will say later that we're supposed to consider the needs of others, not just our own, clearly this conflicts with the Christian way. And so, we ought not to have to spend a lot of time on this particular one. If a person is gaining their wealth through means that is causing hurt and harm to others, that is definitely a problem, and it should be obvious. So those three things James has an issue with. But it still makes us think about that question: is he saying then that Christians cannot be rich? That Christians can't have money? Or is he just saying that we, in the gathering of our wealth, need to make sure we don't make those three mistakes? Let's come back to our discussion about the insanely wealthy for a minute. As I was alluding to earlier already, when we look at the amount of money that these men have made, Bezos, Musk, Branson, we can look at their insane wealth and go, why can't they put more money into helping others and helping our world and so on? Shouldn't there be a way to get them to do that rather than throw it away on this, that, and the other thing? The moment we suggest that, though, we have to ask ourselves this question: do we want somebody telling us how we should spend our money? I think the answer is probably no. But yet somehow we feel justified in thinking that those really rich guys, well, they ought to be. There should be some way to get them to put their money in the right way. Where do you draw that line? Where do you come up with an amount that now says, okay, up to this amount of money, it's up to you to spend the money however you want, but once you make this much money, now you have to invest it back in the world? Where would you draw that line? You see, the reality is this: when it comes to making any kind of generous investment in the lives of others, that comes about when a person makes a decision in their heart to do so. Yeah, I know that these days we have tax laws and stuff that provide benefits and incentives for people to make donations and stuff. And sometimes donations can be made simply because it's a financial bonus to do so. But nevertheless, when it comes to taking that altruistic view of doing something for the benefit of all, that comes when a person's heart has been changed. It can't be done simply because it is said, this is what you must do. Again, none of us want anybody telling us how to spend our money, right? But as disturbing as that might seem to say and to lay it out there, let me challenge you with one other piece to this puzzle. When we think of the rich and assume that we are not among them, we can then see these things that James is talking about as being somebody else's problem. These are things that, yeah, those rich people have to pay attention to. I mean, and we're not rich, so, you know, we don't have to think about it quite so bad. This is what Bezos needs to hear. This is what Musk needs to hear, and Branson and all those guys. For us, no. I mean, we're just middle class or whatever. But when you think about it, living in a first world country, as we do, in a capitalist economy, as we do, compared to the majority of the people who live on the planet, we are rich. I mean, let's be honest. Okay, my wife and I both are considered professionals. We have 2 salaries coming in. We have no kids at home. I drive a nice car. It's a sports car, which means I didn't decide that I just needed this thing to get me from A to B. I picked this car for other reasons. My wife has a car that she really enjoys. We own a house. Well, we've been buying a house for 7 years and have 18 more years to go in buying it, but we're trusting that we'll be able to make good on that, right? We live in a nice neighborhood. We can go to the grocery store and buy food that we want, and we can even afford to be able to enjoy some wine with our meals from time to time. Compare my situation to other people in the world, and I'm the rich one. Now, I know that in Canada, obviously, we have quite a range of incomes, household incomes, and so on, and all of that. And, you know, when it comes to income, I know that my wife and I are making more than a number of others are, but I also know we're not making as much as other people are. When it comes to net worth, I think my number is a lot lower than it could be, and some people that make less than I am probably have a higher net worth. You know, there's all this stuff, but the point is, in light of the world as a whole, it's all quite relative. I mean, in Canada, you can be said to be living below the poverty line and yet still own a car, which would blow the minds of people elsewhere in the world. You see, part of it is just that we are in this system, this capitalist system that works the way it does. It is this system that enables people to become insanely wealthy, but it is the same system that we use for our own way of managing life, whether we're making $35,000 a year or we're taking in over 6 figures for household income or whatever the number is, it's the same system that we participate in. And it's difficult to simply say that the system ought to be different because it's so intertwined with our lives. For example, we live in Calgary, and you've probably discovered that unless you live on the C train route, you pretty much need to have a car if you want to live in any efficient way in Calgary. And so automatically, by virtue of living here, we need to participate in the system that will generate enough income that we can buy a car of some kind and maintain it, as well as paying for our groceries and paying for our housing and all these different things. Like, the system is there. It's all intrinsic to how we operate. We're having difficulty with suggesting that somehow the system that allows people to become insanely wealthy must change. And yet at the same time, we do have that uncomfortable question about what does our system do to others. Obviously, we could spend tons of time talking about this, and we will come to the limit of my knowledge. But let me simply close with this. When we read James's words about the rich in his letter, we would do well to recognize that we are rich. We first world people are rich. So how do we manage our wealth, however much or little we may feel that is? How do we manage our wealth in light of wanting to be one who follows in Jesus' way? That's really what the question is. James's criticism of the rich is causing his congregation to think, do I exhibit any of those things myself? And that is the question for us to ask ourselves. So I'm going to leave that with you, let you contemplate it, meditate on it, evaluate yourself. How is it that you will live in the kingdom of God while being a person who has whatever level of wealth it is that you happen to have now? Let us never forget to pray with all honesty. Give us this day our daily bread, and rely on God, on each other, as we navigate this world together. Amen.